Ready? Mm-hmm. Okay. Oh, good evening. Welcome to the class on anthropology as we begin this quarter. And we will be observing the meaning of the term this evening and the areas in which the study will take us as we introduce it and probably get started dealing with the origin of man this evening. So before we begin, let's look to the Lord and we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we're grateful for your word, for what it reveals to us about those things that you've revealed to us in your word that you wanted us to know, things pertaining to man, to ourselves as humans, and then also dealing with yourself and the Trinity, and also as we consider the salvation you've provided for mankind because of the fall of man and the necessity of that, as you provided that through your Son. We're thankful for all of those things that we find in your word as we look into your word this evening. Again, might we have clarity of thought, and might the Spirit guide our thoughts and give us understanding of ourselves as human beings, and we'd be grateful for that now. Amen. By way of definition, I have two definitions, or three definitions, actually, of defining the word anthropology, and then we do have two definitions, technically, though, secular and biblical. And so that's what we're going to begin with. And I give you a secular definition that comes out of Webster's dictionary. Webster says that it's the study of the races, physical and mental characteristics, a distribution, customs, social relationships, etc., of mankind, often restricted to the study of institutions, myths, etc., of primitive peoples. Now, that's not what we're going to be studying. My brother mentioned it on Sunday that one time we were starting out this course on anthropology, and somebody was excited about it because we were going to be studying about all of the peoples out in the islands and the people in Africa, and we were going to be studying, and they understood anthropology, but they understood it from a secular point of view. That we're not dealing with. Now, the derivation of the term anthropology, anthropos, is just the term for man or mankind. And I say here in your notes that it's generic, the generic term for man. If you wanted, you have another term in the Greek, aner, which would be a male. And so you do have different terms, but this is just mankind. So it can be used of man. It's a masculine term, anthropos, but it also can be used of mankind. And so inclusive in that is both male and female, though it is masculine. And sometimes it's used of just a man, a male. But it's not the specific term for a male, but it can also be used generically of just humans, of mankind. And the word logos, anthropology, logos, is, of course, a word. It's a study. It is a science. And so this is the science, the study of mankind. And that's how we will almost define it here in the next definition. It's the biblical study of man, the biblical doctrine of man. And that's the simple definition. But it involves a study of man as to his origins, also his original condition, and it deals with his composition and his fall. So it covers a number of things. We'll cover some of those things by way of introduction a little bit later, Lord willing. Now, there are two approaches to the study of man. One goes back up to the secular definition, and that's secular anthropology. When you consider secular anthropology, it's not an old study. It's not an old science, but it is something that's relatively new as far as mankind is concerned. And so it has a beginning, but in relatively more recent times, in recent centuries, but it originates with man. And so it's a man-made system or science. It's a man-made science. It's extra-biblical, or it's non-biblical, we could say. It's a humanistic approach. Everything focuses on man. And so this is the approach of the evolutionist. This goes back to people when I was a younger fellow in school, and if you read the National Geographic or some scientific journals, you would run across articles by Richard Leakey, who was down in Africa, who was a paleontologist. And so it does, it involved paleontology and the dating of bones and things and how, they went crazy with their millions and millions of years that things were dated and such. Margaret Mead, she was an anthropologist out in the islands. Again, she studied the different cultures and the mythology and whatever, the kind of just the people on the islands where they were isolated. And those were the grounds for secular anthropology. But what secular anthropology does, it ignores scripture, it ignores God. They don't have any room for God in that view of mankind. And so when it comes to the origination of man, the affairs of man, God is not involved. And so there is an exception to that, and that would be what we'll comment on later on, a theistic evolutionist. But when it comes to secular anthropology, they don't believe in God. This is the view of the atheist. And in a sense, it's a rebellion against God, because they rebel against the fact that there is someone behind the universe and the creation of the universe. And so they ignore the order of the universe. They ignore everything where you can see God's hand in it. But man-made science, and it originates with man, and it all involves man. Now, when we come to biblical anthropology is different because it does originate with God. And when we consider it, it is based on the study of the Bible. And so we come to the view of man based upon what Scripture says about man, and God isn't directly involved in the origin of man. He's directly involved in every detail of man's existence, and he's involved in all of the affairs of mankind. And so God is directly involved. And he's not just involved here in the present time, in time, but he is involved also with respect to the future. In eternity future, God still is involved with mankind. And so biblical anthropology originates with God in his word, and it involves every aspect and every area of mankind. Now, when we compare the two approaches with respect to the origin of man, secular anthropology, as I said, it does go back to evolution. And so it's evolutionary, it's man-centered, it goes back to organic evolution, but it came into existence. Man came into existence, but how did he come into existence? Through a process of evolving. And so evolution is the center of the secular anthropologist. And so they see that man developed from one cell. Now, where did the one cell come from? Now, I don't know if you've ever looked in a place where they've blown a hole in the ground with dynamite, and there was an explosion. I've never seen any life come out of any explosion. And so they go back to having the Big Bang theory, but there's no life there. And so there is nothing there to begin life. But it takes a lot of imagination. It takes an awful lot of faith. It takes more faith to believe that something came to be out of nothing than to believe that someone was behind it, that God was the one who created mankind and the universe. And so they see man as coming through from one cell by natural selection. And so you would have those who were the stronger survive, the weaker died. And so it was survival of the fittest. And anyway, then it has to go back to taking place. This has to take place over millions and millions of years. And when you look at the views of mankind and evolution, it really is based on imagination. It's called science. It's not real science, but it is a theory, and it's nothing but a theory. And when you consider the premises that they come up with, and some of the dating methods that they've used in the past, they've been disproven, and they're nothing like the evolutionist portrays it to be today. But they teach it as fact. They believe it as fact, and yet it. I don't care how many trillions and trillions of years you come up with, it would still be an impossibility for something to begin, to have a beginning out of nothing, for one cell to begin. Now, when we come to the biblical approach, it presents God as the creator, not only of man, but of the whole universe. And so biblical anthropology involves the origin of man. And there are some who, as I mentioned before, believe in what is referred to as theistic evolution. And theistic evolution is the view that God was behind it. God set things up and set it in motion. And from there, everything evolved. And they accept, they have to accept the view, the evolutionary view of the organic evolutionist. And it is a heresy. You can't find that in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible that proves that, and or even hints at it. We'll notice that a little bit later. But there are some areas, though, we want to move on now from the approaches to anthropology. We want to move on to some areas that are emphasized in study of biblical anthropology. And so we do deal with the creation of man. And when we come to the creation of man, we might ask some questions. What does it mean to create? What is creation? What does it mean to create? Does it leave any room for any sort of evolution, even theistic evolution? Is there any way that when it comes to creation that there's room for any evolving? Another thing was, when was man created? And how did Eve come into existence? We might add to that. But how did mankind come into existence? We're going to take it back to Adam. But then what about Eve? Now, the original state of man is another thing we deal with. What was Adam originally like? When Adam was created, what was he like? What does it mean when it says that Adam was created in the likeness and image of God? And it's a very clear statement. We'll notice it when we get down into the origin, but he was created in the likeness and image of God. What's involved with that? What is the composition of man? Is man, we know that man is more than just body. Is he just soul and body, or is he spirit and body, or is he body, soul, and spirit? In other words, is man a dichotomy, two parts, or is man tripart? Is he and so we come down to the idea of man being a trichotomy, though three parts. And so what is man? How is he composed? Another thing we have to deal with is the origin of man's immaterial parts. And so man's immaterial parts, are they pre-existence? Were they pre-existent? Or were they created? Are they propagated? And so that covers some different views that some theologians have come up with. Only one of them is true. But when it comes down to mankind, did we pre-exist being born? Were we created at birth or propagated? Next, what are the immaterial parts of man, and how do they relate to the material part of man? So I answered the question up above, the composition of man, in those statements in part. Now, when it comes down to the temptation and fall of man, What did Adam lose when he fell? What did he lose? And then what about Eve in the fall? What involvement, what takes place, what took place with Eve? We'll see the scriptures are very clear on what Adam did and what he lost. And we'll also see what Eve lost and what she did. And we'll have to consider those things. And then we move on not just to the temptation of Adam, but then we come to the effects of the fall on the race. And so what are the effects of Adam's fall on his race, on the human race? And so when we look at these different questions that we've asked and these different things that we're dealing with, these are all part of anthropology. And so we can go through the scriptures. As we work our way through the scriptures, we find the answers to the questions that we've just asked. And so we're looking at it from a biblical anthropology. We're looking at it from a biblical perspective as to what man is. And we begin with the origin of man. How did man come into existence? Now I come back just to make a contrast again. When you look at evolution, the evolutionary explanation, they say that man's origin was not dependent on the supernatural. Well, if they don't believe in the supernatural, then of course they don't believe that it's dependent on the supernatural. And that's man's rebellious way of getting around the fact that God exists, then everything that is has to exist apart from God, whom they don't believe in. Now, there is one exception to that in theistic evolution, which I mentioned before, but they do accept all of the dating and all of some of the premises, a lot of the premises, except they do include God as the starting point. God is the one who set it all into motion. And so they do go there. But for the rest of it, they exclude, the theistic evolutionist, it has to be a work of the flesh because it's a heresy. And so it comes from the flesh and it's not non-biblical. When we look at when we go through some of these things, trust it will be very clear. But the evolutionist also believes that man came to be through natural selection. The strongest mutation survived while the weak died out. I have to insert it here, but I shake my head at the inconsistency of mankind, because if it's the survival of the fittest, what is one of the major things that goes on in amongst some circles in our country today and around the world? Well, you have all of these endangered species, and you have to try to save them all, so you have to have regulations to preserve the species. But yet, if they're consistent, they believe in the survival of the fittest, then let the fittest survive, and the ones who are not fit, let them disappear. What is it? That would be the logical conclusion, I would think. But anyway, that's another way that they look at man and the creation. But then it's a theory, I say, that's based on unsupported and insupportable presuppositions. And so they really can't support their theories concerning the origin of man, the universe, the origin of anything. Again, it's just based on theory, and to accept that theory takes a lot of faith, and it takes a whole lot more faith to me than to just accept what the Word of God tells us. And when we come to the scriptures, now the biblical explanation, when it comes to it, moving away from now moving into the biblical, we come to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to be working mostly in the early chapters of Genesis. And as we do, I'm going to begin with the biblical explanation. Just notice verse 1. Now it says, literally it says, in a quality of a beginning. There's no definite article here, so it's not going back to the beginning, the very beginning. there were beginnings before this, and we put other scripture together, we'll see that God did create spirit beings. They were around when he created. Job tells us that they were around. The sons of God, they sang for joy when he created the universe and the heavens. They were about. And so there were previous creations, previous beginnings, I want to say, and it would go back to his creation of spirit beings. And so these things were already there, but this is a quality of a beginning. But this involves the material universe. And so in a beginning, God did what? He created the heavens. You could say heaven or heavens, and I would take it as heavens and the earth, because there are three heavens. And so the term is in the plural, though it does also represent a singular heaven as well, sometimes in that, with the term heaven. But when we look at this, God was there. And so our premise begins with God. God is eternal. God is without beginning or ending. And God didn't come to be through some kind of a bang or something. God always was, just because he's God. If he wasn't God, he could not be God if he wasn't eternal. And so he didn't have a beginning. So we start with God, though God is the one who created. Now, the manner in which man came to be, we're going to look at the creation of Adam, and we're going to see a number of terms that are used. We're going to see four terms ultimately in these opening chapters, three dealing with Adam and Eve included in Adam. But then we come to another term that applies only to Eve when we get down to Eve. But you have a general statement in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And as you go through, I just want to say that when God created, things didn't evolve. He created everything after its kind. And we won't take the time to go all the way through here. You can work your way through the creation. But we'll pick up in verse 21 for just a moment. And God created, it says, great whales, great sea monsters, and every living creature. Word creature here, nephesh is the word for soul, but it also is used of a creature. And so that's one of the uses of nephesh, soul, that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after what? Their kind. You see, everything was after its kind. The birds, they were after their kind. God saw what? That it was good. And so everything came after its kind. Everything was good as God finished the creation. And we could go on over to verse 24. You have after his kind, again. And everything was, verse 25 was after his kind, and God saw that it was good at the end of the verse. But in verse 26 now, he says, and God said, you can find now, how did God create? It just says, and God said. You can track this down for each day of the creation. God said, and God said. And so here again, this God said, let us make Adam. Now I'm going to translate this Adam. He's creating one man. He is man, but he's Adam. And so the Adam is the term that we'll look at when we look at it. But it says, let us make Adam in our image after our likeness. I want to pause just for a moment. The next thing I put into your notes, I have asaw, and that's the word that we see translated make. And it does have the idea to make, to fabricate something. And so he made, he said, God said, and so you have a plural here implying the Trinity when it says let us, and so God said let us. And so it's not just that you had three persons implied here. You can't see that in the Old Testament. They didn't understand the plurals, and they came up with their ideas of what it could mean. But let us make Adam in our image after our, again, this is our image, and so a plural again, after our likeness, and then notice, and let them. Now you had Adam, you had man, Adam, you had Adam singular, and let them now, notice, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And then verse 27, so God created. And so God created, that's C on your list, bara. And that means to create out of nothing. Now I say in the notes that only God can create. He is the creator. And so he's the only one who's the subject of create. So verse 1, God created. And so here, God created again. God created Adam. And how did he create him? In his own image. In the image of God created he, that is God created Adam. Male and female created he them. Now God wasn't confused when he created Adam. But he created Adam. It's not like today when people don't know what male and female is, but God created, he created Adam, but when he did, he created them. Now, what is he talking about? We'll come back to this a little later, too, but I will, as we're here, he created them, he made them in the image and likeness of God. The them goes to Adam and Eve. In other words, all that was necessary for Eve, when God made Adam, he made it enough for Eve. And so there was enough in Adam to make Eve. And so he's going to make Eve from Adam. And so when he created Adam, he wasn't confused, male and female, but he created he them, because all that was necessary for God to build Eve was there in Adam. And so it was all there in Adam. And so God, and so that's kind of a statement that is just a general statement as to the beginning and the creation of the human race, the parents of the human race. But Adam was created, but God made him, it says first, and made them, and then he created in verse 27. Now the B on your list, Yotzer, means to form or to fashion. And we pick that up over in chapter 2, but we'll come back to that. But just over on page 3, the potential of Eve was there in Adam. And so the substance was there, and it was enough. That was all that was needed for Eve. And so God could build Eve from Adam. And so Adam's creation did have the potential for Eve. And so, but notice, when we come over to chapter 2 and verse 7, God, we have again kind of a summary statement following after God had completed his work. When he had finished the work, and the seventh day he ended his work, which he had made, or saw, which he had fabricated, and that included Adam and Eve. And all that he'd created. And so he rested. How did he rest? Not because he was tired, but he rested by ceasing from his labor. He stopped. He was done. And so he rested, and that's the idea there. But he rested from all his work which God created and made. You have both terms. He created, and when it's he created to make, though, I saw again. So you have bara to create out of nothing, and he made them also asah. Now we're going to drop on down to verse 7. And it says in Jehovah, and the Lord is Jehovah, God is Elohim. And so Jehovah Elohim, it says he formed. And this takes you back to that term. The second term, it has the idea to fashion, to form. And so he fashioned, but notice he fashioned Adam. Now it says man, but there was one man, and that was Adam, and that was his name, Adam. And so God fashioned Adam. He fashioned him, he formed him. The F there that's supplied there, I would say, would be from, the dust of the ground, the atoma. And so there's a play on the word here. Adam was formed, he was fashioned from the atoma, from the dust of the ground, from the dust of the ground. And notice what God did next. He breathed, and that's the idea. He blew, but he breathed into his nostrils. So right here we see something about the material aspect. He had, when God fashioned him from the dust of the ground, he fashioned him with nostrils. And so God breathed into his nostrils what? The breath of lives. Now it says the breath of life, and if you look at it in the English, you would think it was just life, period. But the animating principle here, there are two lives. There's more than one life. It's in the, and so it's lives. It should read lives, plural. And Adam became a living soul, it says. I would translate soul here in the way that we saw it back in earlier when we were looking back at the creature idea. We saw it in verse 21. We made an emphasis on it there. But he came to be a living creature. And so he was a creature, he wasn't soul alone, but he was a creature. And so God, the creature, because God created him. But how did God create Adam then? When we look at this, Adam was formed, he was fashioned from the dust of the ground. And so God fashioned him there out of something that God had created back in 1:1. God created the heavens and what? The earth. And then he divided the waters, he made the land, and so that you had dry land down in verse 9 of chapter 1. Let the dry land appear. And so it was out of the dust of the ground that was already existent. So there wasn't a God created, but he created the dust of the ground already. Then he fashioned Adam out of something that he had previously created. And so the one thing that was lacking, though, is when he fashioned him, doesn't say how he did it. He didn't remember God as spirit. He doesn't have a body, so he wasn't out there with his hands making the body. But he probably could have spoken into existence just as he did the other creatures. But it says that he fashioned him out from the dust of the ground. So what you had there was an inanimate body. It had nostrils, but it was Adam. It was a body. And so when he came to be a living creature, that would be where the creating aspect took place. And so God breathed into him the breath of lives. And so he had physical life, he had spiritual life. And we'll notice that's what he would lose at the, that would be affected at the fall also, in both realms. But he had physical and spiritual life, and creation was the thing that made him an animated being. When God breathed into his nostrils, he came into being, something that wasn't there. The immaterial parts, his spirit, his soul, came into a being within the body that God fashioned out from the dust of the ground. And so this was he now became a living creature, though. He had life. He was animated. Before it was just a body. And so it says that God created him. So you have the three terms. God made Adam, and he also created Adam. But then he fashioned his physical body from the dust of the ground. Now I put in your notes that he also, that the Holy Spirit was the one who made him, who animated him by breathing the breath of life into him. And we can go back to Job 33 and verse 4. Job 33 and verse 4. And the verse says, the Spirit of God hath made me. This is actually Elihu's understanding of the creation. Some come here to make each individual made, but this is Elihu's understanding of it, but because he says he made me, I saw. And so he made me, and or even the breath that the Almighty hath given me life. And so the Spirit was the one who he sees as making him, but the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. The Almighty, the title of deity, used primarily of God in the book of Job, chapter 27 and verse 3, you have, and while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, the breath which God gave me, and so it looks at the breath which God gave him was in his nostrils, but God did it, but it looks like the Holy Spirit's the one who's involved in this. And so all three persons of the Godhead were involved in the creation. The Father was the ultimate source of the creation. The Son was the intermediate agent involved with bringing all things into being. Colossians 1:16 deals with some of that. And then the Holy Spirit also was involved. And you can see the Holy Spirit was involved when he brooded over the faith, moved upon the face, it says, but it means in 1:2, he brooded upon the face of the waters. But all three persons were involved with the creation. And when it came to the creation of Adam, they were involved in the creation though. And so we had this specific statement given, as we saw it back in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now Moses, as he's borne along by the Holy Spirit over in chapter 5, we have a lot of events that take place in between, but as we come over to chapter 5 and the first two verses here, we come to a summary statement of the creation of Adam and Eve. And it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Okay, good translation. We saw that translated man before. But in the day that God created, it says man once more. Why not just translate it as before, in a day that God created Adam? And so it's the generations of Adam, and God created Adam. And so that's more fitting. But how did he create him? In the likeness of God, Asah made he him. And so he made him. He fabricated Adam in the day that he created him. Now, as we move on into the next verse, we see back, we saw back in 1:27 that he created them male and female, created he them in verse 27. But over here it says male and female created he them. And so when God created the immaterial part of Adam, the immaterial parts, he had all that was necessary for Eve, but he created them, he made them, he fabricated back in 2:7. But notice it goes on, he created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Now it's kind of interesting. Adam is Adam's personal name. We saw it in verse 1, translated Adam. Then it was translated man. I'd say both of those should be translated Adam. Back in chapters 1 and 2, we saw translated man. I would translate it Adam, since he was the sole one who was there. And he was the one who was created. It was his body that was fashioned out from the dust of the ground. And so he called their name man. Mankind, I would translate it. This would be the first time where the word, the name Adam, should be translated man or mankind. It's, and so he called their name. So Eve wasn't called Adam; she was called Eve. And so their name wasn't Adam, but they were called mankind. So this is a generic use of the term. But he called their name mankind in the day when they were created. And so that sets us up now for the creation of Adam and Eve. Eve, there was enough in Adam for Eve to be built, and that's the term we're going to find used of Eve when we come back into chapter 2 again. And as we come back to Genesis chapter 2, we looked at 1:27 and we saw there was a potential for Eve and Adam when it spoke of they, and when it spoke of male and female, created he them, they, them. And so we have that back in 26 and 27. And so this was, this is different now, when we come to chapter 2 and verses 21 through 23. And so we look at this, Adam, God does something to him. I think I'll pick up a little bit before. He names all of the creatures, and it says in verse 20, and Adam gave names. He called names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And so there wasn't anybody who was a counterpart, and that's the idea of a meet, the meet, but there was no helper for him, but nobody was a counterpart. Nobody was a mirror image to Adam. And so nobody corresponded. None of the animals corresponded to Adam. And so Adam's alone there. He's the only man. And so he is Adam, but Adam was there, and he's referred to as Adam in these verses. So as we look at it, no helpmeet, no counterpart, no one who mirrored him. There was nobody that corresponded to him. And verse 21, Jehovah Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And so again, we're back to Adam instead of man. And he slept. And so God puts him to sleep very soundly. Now he took one of his ribs, it says. Really, he took from the side of Adam. It's not just a rib. Now, I remember as a young person, the question going around, maybe it's, I don't know if it still does or not, but somebody suggested that men had one less rib than women because it took a rib from Adam. No, this was just Adam, and it wasn't his rib. It was from the side. It took from the side of Adam and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So God, whatever he took enough out of the side of Adam, and the side of Adam, which Jehovah Elohim had taken from Adam. Notice now they translate it man again, but it would be Adam again. It says made. That is not a saw, but this is, and I put it in your notes, this is bana. And so bana has the idea to build. And so she was built. She was really built. And so she was built. And that's the meaning of the term. And so God took from the side of Adam, and he built a woman and brought her unto Adam. And so this goes back to bringing her to Adam. Now, just keep your finger here for just a moment. Paul makes a comment about the men and women and who came around first back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And when we look at verses 8 and 9, we won't pick up the previous context, but he says for in verse 8, for the man, and it is man here, looking at Adam, is not out from the woman, that would be Eve, but the woman out from the man, from Adam. So Eve came from Adam. That's just what we saw. God took from the side of Adam and built Eve. Neither was Adam, the man, that would be Adam, created for the woman, that is Eve. And so Adam wasn't created for the benefit of Eve, but the other way around, but the woman, that is Eve, for the man, for Adam. And so Eve was created for Adam. She was a counterpart. She was a one who was corresponded to Adam, who was a mirror of Adam, which none of the other created creatures were. Now, as we come down to verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh. So you see, there was all that was necessary in Adam's side to build Eve from his bones and also from his flesh, his physical flesh. She shall be called Isha. And so it's woman is Isha because she was taken from out from Ish, from man. And so these are terms. She was a female and she was taken and she was Isha. She was taken out from Ish, from man. And so that's how he called her. Now the next verse goes on to speak of as Moses speaking editorially, they're giving an insertion into the account here. We see then how Eve came into existence. So she was a counterpart. And I did skip. I put down verse 18. Back up in verse 18, I should have stepped back there before he called the animals by name. But it says, and Jehovah Elohim said, it is not good that Adam should be alone. I will make a counterpart, a helpmeet again. And so, for him. And so he was going to do that there. And we find that he does so when we get down to verse 22. So he made a counterpart for Adam, though. Verse 20, mm-hmm. That's where it said it. Mm-hmm. I just said the wrong verse. But anyway, the results, what was the results then of Adam and Eve? Now, is anybody else, any other human created or built, formed, fashioned, made? That's something we want to consider. We're going to go back over to the New Testament again, to Acts chapter 17. And when we come to Acts chapter 17, we find that there's one race that comes out there. It's a human race to start with. And so it results in one race, this creation that took place. We won't take into the context of Paul here in Athens and in the Areopagus or Mars Hill, but we will just look at verse 26 of Paul states in his message there. Verse 26, and hath made out from one. And so, and it says one. Now, some manuscripts leave out blood. I don't know that it matters if we leave out blood because there was one source of blood. But one blood. But Adam is the one who is the source of all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth and have determined that as he's marked out the bounds of the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation where they're going to settle down and be at home. But God's fixed it where you're going to live and how and when. And so when you're going to live and where and so on. But notice it's out from one blood. And so the source of all of mankind, the human race, was Adam. Now to start with, when we get down a little bit further in our study sometime, we come back to the concept of races. At the beginning, there was only one race. And there was only one blood. There was one race, and that was the human race. And you still, though you had different families and things, it was still one race. As far as God saw it, there was one race. Then God established through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob another race, which were the Jews. And so you had Jews versus Gentiles throughout the Old Testament. Of course, today God has a third race, and that's the Church of God, 1 Corinthians 10:32. Back then there was just one race that was seen. Now you have the creation of Adam, of Eve in Adam, and we mentioned that. We've been through 5, 1, and 2. But male and female created he them in verse 2. And it came from Adam, though, and he called their name in the next line down in mine. It says Adam or mankind in the day that they were created. And so that's the beginning. It goes back to 127, male and female created he them. And so it is just one race, as we looked at. But it's out from one blood. But they were that when Adam was created, 4b and on page 4, top of page 4, this is a point that we want to make clear here. I said, ask the question, was there anybody else created besides Adam? And anybody else built besides Eve, as Adam and Eve began the race? Well, notice with me in 4:1, and Adam knew Eve. And when it says he knew her, this was, he had a relationship with Eve, and she conceived as a result. And so, and what did she do then? She bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man, an Ish. And where did she get him? It's not from here, but I would say even the Lord, even Jehovah. And so she saw him differently, but she thought maybe she had given birth to one who would, to the Lord, back in 3:15, when it said that her seed, spoke of her seed back then, that she thought that she had begotten the Lord. Now, as we move down to verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so you notice that both of these sons were born. And so she gave birth to them. They were conceived. And so they were not created, but they were procreated. And so the rest of the race is procreated. Moving on over to verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And so you have she had children. And now if you go through earlier in the chapter, you find Cain in verse 17 knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And then he has brothers and so on. You have others now, but they're born down through the context here. They were procreated. They weren't created. And so over in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we'll just take a look at those. And again, we'll come back to the idea of likeness. But it says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son, but he begat in his own likeness. Now, not in the image of God, the likeness of God, after his image, that is Adam's. So Adam had a son again and called his name Seth, it says. So it comes back to Seth, going through the genealogy of Adam here now. But he was just like Father Adam. He was in the likeness and image of Adam, but he had a son there. Verse 4, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth, he begot him, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So he had many sons and daughters. And so that was the origination of the human race. And they had sons and daughters, and their sons and daughters all the way down to us. We have all come from Adam, ultimately through Noah and his sons, but we all go back to Adam. And so that's the origin of Adam. Now, what was Adam like when he was created? What was his condition at the creation? And I give a negative and a positive. Negatively, he was not righteous or holy, or unrighteous or unholy. So he was none of the above. He was all moral. The term we use theologically is he was innocent. He was innocent, but he was not righteous. He wasn't holy, and he wasn't unrighteous, nor was he unholy, but he was untried. He was innocent, but he hadn't been put to the test yet. Now the test comes up in chapter 2, then verse 17. But from the, and so he's, we'll begin in verse 16. And Jehovah Elohim commanded Adam, saying, from every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you could know good, the tree that could make you happy, or it could bring calamity upon you. He says, thou shalt not eat from it, So you don't eat from this one tree, but you can eat any other tree in the garden, anything from any other tree. For in the day that thou eatest therefrom, it says thou shalt surely die. Now, it doesn't really say, and I have a center column. If you happen to have a center column with like mine, it says dying, thou shalt die. And that's what it says. It's not just thou shalt surely die, but dying, thou shalt die. And so Adam is going to die in two ways. And that's the one rule, the only rule that was given to Adam. And so he's not to eat from this one tree. But you notice he hasn't done anything yet. We'll come back to this in a moment. Down in verse 25, Moses gives his statement concerning Adam and Eve. And it says, and they were both naked. Now, this is from Moses' perspective. When we get there, we'll come back and see that they were stripped of something in the next chapter. They were stripped. But here it says they were naked. And so they weren't absent. They had a covering. But as Moses sees them as naked. And so they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Interesting. They were not ashamed. Now, I said they did have some covering. We'll come back and look at that, the kind of covering that they have as they were in the image of God. And so they had some covering. Moses doesn't see it, and God the Holy Spirit allows him to state it the way that he does here. Now, down in 3:5, it says, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, this is Satan speaking to Eve through the serpent, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as Elohim, not gods, but you'll be like Elohim. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So you'll know those things, just as God said. You'll know that which will make you happy. You'll know things that are calamitous. They didn't know those things before. So they were innocent as they were in the garden, as they were created. Down in 3:22, again it says, and the Jehovah Elohim said, now this is following the fall. He says, Adam is become as one of us. That's important when we get to the doctrine of God. He is become as one of us in the Trinity. And so it's more than one person. But again, the Jews didn't understand that. But he has come to be as one of us to know good. I think it could make him happy and calamity, evil. And so he's not going to be allowed to eat from the tree of life. He's going to be kicked out of the garden as a result. But again, he wasn't righteous or unrighteous before. But now with the fall, that's changed. He's now unrighteous. And he's also unholy. And so as a result of the fall. Now, but at the time when Genesis 2:17 was given, there were no standards outside of thou shalt not eat. And up to that point, there hadn't been any standards up until that point when God told Adam that. Now you notice the location of this in verse 17. God did this before Eve was built. And so Eve wasn't there when God gave this one rule to Adam. And Adam had to have told Eve, and he even added to it, don't even touch it. Now, I want to take you back now, look at the positive part, and we come back to 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, everything he had made or fabricated, and behold, it was very good. Now, within this, when it says this, it includes Adam and Eve. But it includes Adam here anyway. And he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so that's when God ceased his work of creation after the sixth day, rested on the seventh. Now, as we come back to look at the next chapter, again, chapter 2, we see that Adam was created intelligent. And so in verses 19 and 20, "And out from the ground Jehovah Elohim formed every beast of the field." See, again, he yotzered, he fashioned them, just as he fashioned Adam out from the dust of the ground. He formed them, though, out of the ground. "Every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, every nephesh, that was the name thereof. And Adam called names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a counterpart for him, a counterpart for him. But he was intelligent because he called names to all, every creature and everything that was every living creature that was created. And so he gave names to them. He wasn't adult in any way. He was smart to name all of the creatures. Now, when he was created, he wasn't born. The old argument, did Adam have a belly button? No, he didn't. He didn't need one. He might have had one. God could have created him with one as a matter of appearance, but there's no indication that he needed one. And so, and it doesn't matter. That's like arguing how many angels fit on the head of a pin. But we do see that he was created mature enough to have Eve built from his side. And also, he was capable of naming the animals. And so that's where he was. He was also able to take care of the garden. Back in verse 15, "And Jehovah Elohim took Adam and he caused him to rest." The word put there, he caused him to rest into the Garden of Eden to dress it. And that is, he was to serve it and to keep it, to guard it. And so he was capable of taking care of the garden right after he was created. But when like I said, he didn't act right when he was tried, and he was given a condition that he would live until he ate from the tree. And that was the only rule, but when he partook of it, that's when he fell. Now, I just want to come back, and we need to stop, but it says at the end of verse 17, that in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Dying, thou shalt die. He was going to die in two ways. The moment that he partook of the fruit, and he had the breath of life breathed into his nostrils, so he had two lives, but he fell. And so he died spiritually. At the moment that he partook of the fruit, you can see that it would go back to his trespass, Romans 5. His sin brought about his physical death, but his physical death took place over in chapter 5 and verse 5. Now, "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years," notice, "and he died." So dying, he started a process of dying. Dying, thou shalt die. But he died. He died spiritually. The moment he partook of it, there was a separation from God, and God kicked him out of the garden, and Eve also. But as they were, there was a separation, and then he died, and there was a separation of his immaterial parts from his body years later. Had a long life. Anyway, that's the origin of Adam moving up to the fall. And so at that point, we'll have to stop, and let's go ahead and close. Father, we're thankful again for your word. And as we consider the origin of the human race and also the universe, we're thankful that you are the one who was capable and is capable of doing these sorts of things as you did. And so we're thankful again that as great as the creation of the universe is and mankind and all that's within the creation, that you even exerted more of your power when you provided a salvation for us through your Son. So we're thankful again for the capability that you have as we observe you, and yet as we are part of this fallen race, that you have provided a means of salvation again for the fallen race of mankind. Again, might you bless any evening as we move on in the rest of our week, and we'd be grateful for that now. Amen.